Lord, we just pray you fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord. He would know that what it is just to be carried along by your Holy Spirit, Lord, in what he says and where he leads us this morning. And Lord, would our hearts be open to you? Lord, come into our hearts and touch our hearts, Lord. Lord, and may we yield ourselves to you, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've had a couple of births this week, and we have a few more to come. And what happens with the time of new birth in our fellowship is that we have showers. And I just want to say a little bit about the showers. Okay, going with this.
Great. Good. With the showers, I do recommend that, and this is recommendation coming from the elders, that you contact, as you are organizing, as you're thinking of organizing a shower and blessing these new mothers amongst us, or there are weddings coming up, I do recommend that you give Dudu a call just to find out if there is any other things booked on those days. There was it always seems to be that they're like buses, you know, children. Suddenly there's five or six that are born into the fellowship at one time, and there's only so many Saturdays or Tuesdays, and it's just to avoid those conflicts of dates. I do recommend that you give Dude a call, because she's the one who knows when things happen. She's the one that compiles our calendar and puts it together, and transfers that information to the rest of us. But it would be a shame to fix up a date and then discover that two-thirds of the fellowship are at a finance seminar or something like that. Anyways, good. These last weeks, we've been looking at our place as being strangers in the world, of being God's own possession. Starting off with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And these last weeks, we've been looking at different aspects of how we are this different people. We've been looking at how we're a people of the Word. And that's our starting place. This is where that verse comes from. This is where we gain this understanding. This is where we gain our knowledge of who we are and who God is and how God reveals himself. There's so much. All is revealed in the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus. And the Word is Jesus. It's as we come to him and hear what he has to say to us that we are transformed as we agree. We talked about different aspects of our being this peculiar people, that when bad things happen, we praise the Lord. When good things happen, we praise the Lord. Indeed, we praise the Lord in all things. And that's quite different to the world. The Canucks only have to lose a game, and some people's face will fall. Or it might be Calgary, or it might be something other than that. It might be the weather outside. It might be the state of our bank balance. But we, as a people of God, are called to praise God in all things. We're a peculiar people. We're different to the world. And we fellowship in Christ's sufferings as well. there is this aspect of coming to God that we know we are going to endure sufferings, and yet we still come to God. We still take our place living in God and in His family. And we don't shy away from that. We acknowledge it, and we still praise God. Once we were not a people. This is carrying on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Once we were not a people, but now you are the people of God. We were foreigners and aliens to God, strangers to Him, but now we're strangers to the world and part of God's family. We're members of His household. We're children of God as we receive Jesus and believe in His name. There is this strange transfer that has occurred, that if we go on and finish the rest of that verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, it highlights one particular aspect of how once we were not a people, but now we're a people of God. It's this: once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And there's this transfer that has occurred. There's many aspects, but in this scripture there's one aspect that's lifted up. That we receive the mercies of God, and we're transformed by them. And God receives us as His children, as His people. I think we get the better part of the deal, but God is satisfied. It was for the joy that was set before Him that Jesus endured the cross, suffering death upon the cross. And the joy was that a people would be brought out of darkness, out of every nation, to become a kingdom, become priests to our God, His own possession. We receive the tender mercies of the Lord, and He receives a people for His own possession. We have received His mercy. And it's that aspect of the transfer that I want to highlight today. Andrew, I just said to him as I came up here, I said, thanks, Andrew, for preaching my sermon when he started the meeting. I'd even thought about having us write down some of the tender mercies of the Lord that we've experienced in our lives. But I want to turn to Psalm 103, and I'm going to go through. We're going to go through together Psalm 103, 22 verses, and we're going to pick up some of the mercies of the Lord that are described here. This transaction that has occurred. So as you're turning there, I will read through the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it's no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, I ask that as we forget not your benefits, as we look at this testimony recorded in your holy scripture, Father, that we would remember you. Lord Jesus, that we would remember you. You would call to our remembrance the deeds that you have done in our lives. Lord, you'd call to remembrance all that you've revealed of us so far. Sorry, all that you have revealed of yourself to us so far. Father, things that you have done, things that you are doing, things that you will do. Lord, you've revealed these things to us. Lord, by your Spirit, enable us to turn our eyes to Jesus. Lord, enable us by your Spirit to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, I ask that today, as we read your word, as we go into your word, as we reflect upon you, that you would be about your business of perfecting our faith. Lord, bring us to completion. Bring us closer to completion. Bring us closer to integrity, to wholeness, of purity. Wherever we are, that we'd be the same. Lord, help us by your Spirit. Open our eyes to see Jesus. I ask in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Going back to verse 1. This word, bless the Lord, in some of your translations it'll say praise the Lord. But it's a different word to the sort of word that we get, you know, alleluia, praise. This is a Hebrew word, barak. It means to bless or to kneel. It's not just a singing out of praise to God, but it's something of acknowledging his blessing and with the realization of what his blessing is and has been and will be, that it calls a response that is to kneel down. And not to kneel down sort of cowering away from the Lord, but as a godly response, a spiritual response of kneeling down, of acknowledging who he is. It's a reckoning rightly. To kneel down, to bow down. David here is instructing his soul to reckon rightly, to bow down to God, to humble himself to God, to deal rightly with God. There is a decision taking place here. And it's right at the start. I don't think that it's right at the start of this psalm. I don't think that David sat down and just thought, right, I'm going to blast off a quick psalm. How shall I start it? Bless the Lord, O my soul. But it's from consideration. This psalm is 22 verses long. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Many of his psalms. 22 verses long. It's something of a construct that was used by the psalm writers, by David and others, of, I'm going to put this in an ordered way. And right at the beginning of his consideration of what is the right order, it starts off with this, bless the Lord. Let's bow down to our Lord. And the second verse starts off the same. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits. And it's not just not to forget them, but it's an active remembering of them as well. And that's what happens in the rest of the psalm, is that David calls to mind an active remembering. He calls to mind specific benefits that he is remembering and ordering as he writes down. It's a bringing of the past to today. It's a bringing of the future to today to remember. We live in today, but we need to remember the past. We overcome, it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It's a remembering not just of the word of God recorded in Scripture, but it's a remembering of what he has done and what he will do. It's calling those things to mind. What he has been and what he's done, what he is and what he's doing, what he will be and what he will do. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we remember the things of the past, it gives us strength to think of what's happening today. Today, so often we can get caught up in the pressure that we're experiencing now. It's easy to forget the benefits. It's easy to forget how God is and who he is. Today is a day where the weeds grow in the garden. Today is a day when you look at your bank balance and might think there isn't enough. Today is a day where we deal with the pressures of today. We're in the middle of our story. But when we look at the past, we remember how God led his people out of Egypt, and he led them to a place where suddenly they were coming up against the Red Sea. And they're thinking, what do we do? The army of Pharaoh is pursuing behind us. What do we do? And if we were there, we'd be thinking, what do we do? The bills are coming, and my bank balance is this. The weeds are growing up, and I've only got so many hours in the day. The roof is leaking. I don't know how to do it. It's raining more. What do I do about these things? What do we do with today? But it's as we remember the past and how God has dealt with things in the past that we can say, yes, I can rest. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bow down again to the Lord. Don't bow down to these other things, but bow down to the Lord. Don't be subject to these other things, but be at peace and rule and reign over these things. And bless the Lord. And it's not just the things, as I say, that are recorded in Scripture, but it's remembering how he has met with us. The things that Andrew asked us to remember right at the beginning of today's meeting. How has God met with us? What are the benefits that you have experienced? What are the times when you've remembered the Lord's presence in your life? You've experienced the Lord's presence in your life. When you have experienced the so many different things, the awareness of your sin, the awareness of your unworthiness to come before him, the awareness of his holiness, and then the awareness of his grace, the awareness of his love, the awareness of his washing away of those things, the awareness, the remembering of his tender mercies. Jesus doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. How he has dealt with us and with his people in the past is what he is doing today. And in days to come, we will look back to today and say, yes, he did it again. He released my soul. He redeemed my soul. He restored my soul again and again. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5. I'm staying a long time on these opening verses because they set the scene for the rest of them. But Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5, speaking of the future, says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. See, it's the future. Today there is still death, but there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down so we can read it. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. See, there's a sense in which we don't just remember the past, but we can remember the future. Because God has opened our eyes to see something of the future. He's revealed something of the future. God is the God of all hope. And he gives us good reason to hope. Not just hidden away, not just tucked away in the corner, hidden in a box, hidden, uncovered, unrevealed, something that we don't know, something that we have to guess about, but something that he has revealed, something that he has shown us. And we need to remember these things. When I don't remember how good my God is, when I don't remember that he has every day of my life in my hands, when I don't remember that he is the beginning and the end, then I can get caught up with the deceit of today, the deceit of this world, the deceit that says it's a cloudy day and the sun will never shine again. When we lived in Zimbabwe, the first couple of years it seemed like the sun shone every day. And we would hear people, Zimbabwe is within the tropics. It's closer to the equator than where we are now. But as we lived there, we would hear people complain about the winter. And in those first years, we would think, what winter? What are you talking about? Where's the winter? And even in those winter days of August, I think I have a dim recollection that we even sort of dipped our feet in a swimming pool. We're not talking about a heated indoor swimming pool. We're talking about a swimming pool outdoors, heated by the sun alone. And we'd dip our feet in and think, and we'd get into our knees and actually, I think that's about as far as I got. At that point, I'd think, actually, it's a bit chilly out here. But the first few years, winter didn't happen. But then in the later years, we were only there 6 years, but in the later years, winter happened. And winter comprised of literally, at most, 2 weeks, probably about 10 days, where it was cloudy. And it wasn't just clear blue skies. It was cloudy. But the sun would poke through. And if you stood in the sun, it felt warm. If you went indoors out of the sun, then you did need to put a sweater on if you didn't want to feel chilly. But that was the extent of winter. It was 10 days of cloudy weather. And in the first 2 years, we didn't complain. We would say, what's with you guys? This is beautiful weather. But then, the later years, we would complain as well. We became acclimatized, and we'd say, when is the sun going to shine again? We would. Judy's nodding her head. We would. Our kids might not have noticed, but we noticed. That's why so many people who left Zimbabwe and lived in places like England and Australia and other places, after about 6 or 9 months, moved back to Zimbabwe because they missed the sun. But we didn't reckon rightly to be affected by such a small thing. Literally, 50 weeks of the year would be blue skies, a few clouds going by, but blue skies, even in the middle of the rains, the blue sky and the heat would be there. The warmth of the sun. And so it is in our lives. There isn't a day goes by that we are not, or that we are hidden from Him, that we are hidden from His mercies. But it's so easy for me, and I suspect for you, it's so easy to forget these things. We need to remember them, because it's only as we remember them, it's only as I remember them, that I really do reckon things rightly. See, I can say, praise the Lord, and I can say to my soul, praise the Lord, and I can decide, I will praise the Lord. I praise you, Lord, for your goodness. I praise you, Lord, for the beauty of the world. I praise you, Lord, for your mercies. It's genuine. I'm praising Him. But to bow down, to bless the Lord, see, the Lord looks for those who worship in spirit and in truth. And worship is something that only happens in spirit and in truth. If I kneel down I suspect you can relate to this. There are times when I worship the Lord. There are times when I'm lost in adoration. There are times when all that comes out is worship. We're singing on a Sunday, and all that I'm aware of is the goodness of God. My mind has no conflicting thoughts at all. But there are times when I bow down to pray, and straight away I think of conversations I need to have. I think of the other things. I think of the cloudy weather. And the only way that I find myself released from those things is when I truly do remember the goodness, the kindness, the mercies of the Lord. I remember the things I've read in Scripture. I remember the acts, the deeds that He has done in my life. I remember the promises for the future. And as those things grow, I find that there is a bowing down. There is a blessing of the Lord that takes place. I'm reckoning things rightly. It's like on this side of the balance sheet, there are now enough things to tip the scale. There always have been enough things. But I need to remember those things. Now, I'm not going to go so much into the rest of the verses, but I'm going to highlight a little bit from most of them. See, what happens when I remember things rightly is that the Holy Spirit has come and reminded me. It's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter. It's the one who brings comfort. And that word comfort means with strength. Forte, strength. The Holy Spirit comes with strength. Not so that now I'm strong to lay a really good hit on someone when I'm playing hockey. Not so that I'm strong so that I can dominate in a conversation or something like that, but so that I'm strong in my decision to seek first the kingdom of God. That I'm strong and enabled by the power of God to give myself, to present myself as a living sacrifice. Basically, strengthened to do what is right. Okay. Father, as we go through these verses, I ask, Lord, you would help us to remember not just the great theological truths, but how you have applied them in our lives. Help us to see Jesus, Lord. Thank you. Verse 3, who pardons all your iniquities. Pardons, it's something that is done, it's something that is still doing. David, King David, a man caught in adultery, a man who sent people, Uriah, to his death. But God's testimony of him, his written testimony in Acts 13:22, the bit that he wants to remind us of there, David, a man after my own heart. Saul, who became Paul, a murderer, a persecutor of God's people. And yet in Acts 9:15, a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. Our iniquities are pardoned. It's not that they are crumpled up into nothing and they cease to exist, but they're pardoned. They're dealt with in a different way. And things come to mind. You already know where that's going, but we'll talk about that later. And heals all your diseases. The Lord does heal the sick. There are people here. Hands up, who has ever experienced the Lord healing? Okay, many hands. This word disease is quite an unusual word. It only occurs in the Old Testament about six times. Five or six, actually. I think it's one, two, three, four, five, six. I think five in this construct and one from another. It's not talking about everyday sicknesses. It's not talking about catching the flu. This word is to do with famine that comes into the land. It's talking about the diseases that struck Egypt with those curses that Moses cursed the land with, those 10 plagues. It's talking about that sort of thing. It's talking about famine in the land. It's talking about a people who have turned from the covenant of God and are now going in a different way, quite knowledgeably, not out of ignorance, but knowing that there is a different way they're going, knowing that there's a right way in God, a right covenant, a right way of living, they are deliberately going the other way. King Asa, in 2 Corinthians 16:12, he turned to the king of Aram for help. The seer came to him and said, "If you had turned to the Lord, he would have delivered you. If you'd have turned to the Lord, he would have delivered the king of Aram into your hand. But instead," and he goes on, King Asa didn't turn to the Lord. And in his 39th year, he experienced diseased feet. And that word is this word. Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat served the Lord. Jehoram turned away from the Lord and walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, the ways of idolatry. He suffered a disease. His bowels came out. It's a severe sort of disease. It's not like flu. It's not like a hurt back. It's something severe. And it's to do with the working of God as there is a refusal to walk in the ways of God. A conscious refusal. But you know what? He heals our diseases. Where we have quite purposely walked away from God, he can heal that and does. Who redeems your life from the pit. Redemption. Christ redeemed us. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree." Redemption is talking about a price being paid to free. And it's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who has paid the price. Who crowns you with love and compassion. Revelation 2:10 talks of us being crowned with the crown of life. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. What an exchange. He takes our curse and is crucified. He gives us a crown. What manner of love is this? He's a righteous God and a Saviour. A curse, a crown. That's what he does with us. Takes the curse, gives us a crown. Who satisfies your years or desires with good things. He brings satisfaction into our lives in so many different ways, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Vigor and strength. I can't run as fast as I used to. I try, and I know I can't. I try and keep up with the guys playing soccer, and I can't. Maybe I never have been able to, but I can't. And each one of us, as we grow older, actually, if you're young enough and you grow older, you actually get faster. But it's not very long into life that things begin to slow down. That things that were once easy are now a little bit more difficult. And the picture of the eagle who soars effortlessly. It seems to be effortless. Effort, yeah, you know what I mean. You know what I'm trying to say. One of those tricky words for me. Maybe an eagle would say, actually, it does require a bit of effort, but he can't speak and we're not going to listen to him just now. But to spread those wings and to be caught up by the wind, to soar into heights, regardless of age, the higher they go, that's what the Lord does with us. And we see pictures of it. Caleb, Moses, elderly people serving the purposes of God in their lives, even in their old age. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Moses and Israel, it's a time of oppression. The people of God in slavery in Egypt. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Last week, Earl Pitts referred to this verse of how he, the Lord, made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. And he made the distinction between knowing God's ways and just knowing his acts. Moses talked with God face to face. He knew his ways. The sons of Israel experienced and knew his acts. But the important bit, well, those are important bits, but the bit I'd like to highlight is this. God made known. Whether you know his acts or whether you know his ways, it's God who made known these things. Moses was shepherding a flock of sheep for his father-in-law, and one day something caught his eye, and it was a bush burning, and he turned and went to the bush, and God spoke to him, "Take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground." And as God spoke to him, from just being about his everyday business, God spoke to him and made known what he wanted to do at this time, and sent Moses back to Egypt, and began to reveal and convict the people of Israel of what God intended to do, and to bring understanding, and to make known his acts. It's God who made known, and makes known, and will make known his acts. All that we know of him, by him, and through him. He makes blind eyes to see, deaf ears to hear. We who were strangers are now children of God. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus, and Jesus shows us the Father. Man's response to sin is to run and hide. Adam went and hid in the garden. God's response to sin is to reveal himself. To make himself known. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. This harks back to Exodus chapter 33, when Moses asks to see the glory of the Lord. And then the Lord reveals himself to him and speaks to him. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. And he goes on. But this is David's shorthand way of reminding us of who God is, how he has revealed himself. Exodus 33:18 through to Exodus 34:7. How he reveals himself as being the Lord, gracious and compassionate. This is who our God is. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not always against us, not always patient. There are other ways of interpreting these verses. Is it that he's not always going to be patient and that one day he'll strike us? Or is it that he's not always going to be angry and then he's not going to be angry with us? But either way, it comes to this. Today is the day to deal with the Lord. Today is the day to respond to the Lord. Don't put it off. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Sin and iniquity have their own reward, death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He hasn't given us the wages we deserve. He's enabled us to receive something significantly different. Wholly different. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. There's a hint here of something of heaven, something of where God's rule is uncontested coming into the earth. Something that is beyond the world, something beyond the ability of the earth to accomplish, is being brought into the world. Salvation. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Removed from us. Again, not sort of crumpled up and made into something that the opposite of expand, whatever that is, just gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller into a pit and it's gone. No, it's moved. It's removed. It's moved from one place to another. It's moved to Jesus upon the cross. It's the slain lamb living who's taken everything, all our sin, all our transgressions, moved from us to him. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. My children, my blood, I love them. But the situation here that David is highlighting is not a situation where he's talking about his children, his blood. He's talking about people who were enemies receiving compassion, people who were not his people receiving compassion. No, it's not because we're of his blood. Not at this point of the story. It's while we were sinners, enemies. But children. I remember in Zimbabwe visiting one place, the Lion and Cheetah Park, just outside of Harare, and our children were with us. And they played with lions. Okay, they were little young lions. We wouldn't have let them play with big lions. It wouldn't have been play. It would have been something else. But they played. I can picture it now. We have photographs of these little lions that were about two-thirds of the size of this box of overhead things. You know, sort of about this long, maybe the tail a bit long, but about this long and this wide, this high. And they were cuddly things. They did have sharp claws. And I remember their claws getting hooked up in the shoelaces of one of our children. I can't remember which one. And the shoelace getting sort of untangled. And the lion, you could see, getting a little bit frustrated that it's... And we might need to do something here. But we behave differently. There's a compassion. There's something about little ones that... We deal differently with little ones. God deals differently with little ones. As the people of Israel went into the wilderness, those aged 20 and above died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. Those under 20, as they entered the wilderness, came out the other side. Because somewhere... God looks at children and under, or young people, don't stone me, those of you who are almost 20. You might not consider yourself children, but it's a blessing to be considered children at times, okay? So take it from me, be a child. Because they lived, God didn't reckon them guilty of what he reckoned those 20 and above to be guilty of. They came through the other side. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. We know the story, most of us know the story of the judgment, the destruction that God was going to bring to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah went there and he spoke and the people repented and God did not destroy them on that day. And Jonah was cross about it. And one of the things that God has to say with Jonah was this: Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. I can tell the difference between left and right. Mary can even tell the difference. Actually, I can't. There are times when I say, I used to be very good on my left and rights. I have to be honest now. There are times we drive through the city and I'll say to Judy, turn right. We turn right here. Turn left. I thought it was right, but I mean, it was over there. No, it was over there. But actually, it was left. Maybe I'm a child as well. How wonderful. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Woe to the man who says he does know what he's doing. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. I'm on page 4, the last page. Okay, we're almost there. God knows the nature of man. Of course he does. He made us. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. God's love changes us. We who were perishable are born again imperishable. His loving kindness is different to man apart from God that is here today and gone tomorrow. But the result of his loving kindness to us is that we can experience his loving kindness from everlasting to everlasting. And it's not just us who can be changed. It isn't just that he deals with one generation and says, this is my time, these are my hours, these are my days to work with people. But it's to us and to our children and to our children's children. We don't have to be worried that his salvation is going to run out in a few weeks, hours, years' time, and it won't apply. It isn't available to our children. It is available. To those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to them. To believe in Jesus, to observe his commandments, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his sovereignty, his kingdom, rules over all. That previous verse of those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. It's in the light, or I am helped to understand it, in the light of the verse that follows. Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses here. 1-6. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. And I saw in the middle of the throne, with the 4 living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain. The lamb standing as if slain is at the center of the throne. The lamb who's made covenant with us, the shedding of his own blood. He is the one who rules and reigns. As the word, as the elder speaks to John in the book of Revelation, he speaks of the lion. And I was talking with this with Colger and Cree a little bit last night, but I know the end of the story. I already know that as he turns, he's going to see the lamb. But John hears the elder speaking about the lion. And he turns to look at the lion and he sees the lamb slain. The one who has overcome as the lamb. The one who is freshly slain. See, our keeping of covenant is going back again and again to the lamb. Of living, abiding in Jesus. Again and again to the lamb. That we might remember his precepts to do them. That it's coming to the Lord again and again to remember and to be enabled, to be comforted, to be given strength to do those precepts. A few weeks ago, John Marie spoke of how we fellowship in the sufferings of the Lord, and he spoke about how there are those who believe, and then there are those who do the work, the word, the commandments of the Lord. Those who keep the commandments. And this is what it's talking about here. It's talking about not just believing, but being enabled by the Lord to do. And it's because he's established his throne in heaven. And it isn't an empty throne, but it's the Lamb freshly slain who is there. John Marie talked about how one day, he talked from the book of Job of how one day Satan came before the throne of God. He came from the world before the throne of God. The throne is occupied. On that day, Satan was before God in heaven. He wasn't roaming around the world. He isn't everywhere. His presence may be felt most places, and he does things most places, but he isn't like God. He isn't everywhere. God is everywhere, but he is enthroned in the center. He's the Lamb freshly slain in the center of the throne. It's established. It's not shaking. We believe and trust every day. We receive his mercies every day. New every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Every day to receive our daily bread. It's a living daily relationship. Because the throne is established. And the slain lamb is at the center of it. ruling and reigning. And then there's this great end to the psalm, because David goes back to the beginning, what it's all about. The throne, the kingdom is established. Bless the Lord, bow down, kneel, worship. Bless the Lord, acknowledge the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word. They do it, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. See, those things are happening. He sees it because he sees the Lamb in the center of the throne. He knows the angels do the Lord's bidding. They fulfill his word. I read this last week a quote, and I was trying to find it, and I can't remember which book I read it in. I don't know whether this is a mythical quote or not, but it's ascribed to G.K. Chesterton, a Christian writer. And apparently, I believe it was the Times newspaper, set a competition to write an essay on what is wrong with the world. And my dim recollection from this last week is that G.K. Chesterton wrote an essay in response. And this is part of an ongoing joke. See, I like these papers, these essays that you just have to write it as an exam. You just do it and it's over. And that's what G.K. Chesterton did. He wrote this essay, and it's about as long as some of the essays I would like to write. He wrote something like this: what's wrong with the world is me. See, the angels bless the Lord. His hosts bless the Lord. All his works bless the Lord. They bow down. They give themselves. But man, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's reckon things rightly. Let's be softened as we remember the tender mercies of the Lord. Let us be enabled. Let us be equipped. Let us respond. O my soul, bless the Lord. Psalm 22:3, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. See, there's something of our giving ourselves to bless the Lord, that then the Lord comes into our life as the King who is reigning on a throne that has been established. It's our right response. Bless the Lord.
The worship team come up. We've got a little while we can respond to the Lord and bless the Lord. Just one thing that stood out to me that I felt God was highlighting was that Charlie talked about how we can live under a cloud, and we only see this cloud over us, and we forget what has been and what God is going to do. And I don't know whether you've experienced this, but in my life there's been fears, and that you can almost live under them, and they can become controlling things in our lives. But it's when we look back at what God has said to us, what he's done before, what has he done in our lives, how has he kept us, and we also remember what the things he said to us about the future, and then there's freedom, because we know that God has kept us in the past and he's promised to keep us in the future, and we move out from under that cloud. And I just feel like there might be some people here today that we might need to do that as we worship. Is we've been living under a cloud and we just need to move out of that cloud and we need to take hold of what God has done for us in our lives and what He's said to us. Instead of living under this thing that can control us, we need to live under what He's done and what He's saying to us about the future. So as we're worshiping, I mean, we all go through situations like that. So let's just respond to God in whatever way you feel you need to. It's a personal thing. You might want somebody to stand with you and pray with you. But it's also a choice that we need to do, is to remember what God's done and what He's said over us. So let's do that. Let's just stand together and worship God together. We've got a few minutes to do this. And just remember and bless the Lord.